read a verse or two here in the 17th chapter of the book of John. And I want to talk to you for a few minutes here this evening about the certainty of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The certainty of His doing and His dying. In this second and third verse of the 17th chapter, the Lord Jesus in His prayer says unto the Father, and verse 25 He calls Him, O righteous Father. That's about the only time that I can remember of our Lord addressing the Father as righteous Father. O righteous Father. The world hath not known Thee, but I've known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me. Second verse. In His prayer unto the Father, lifted up His eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power, that's authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou sent. That's salvation, full and complete. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, only one God. He's the true and the living God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Now, I said that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was no experiment, uncertain in its results. He died on purpose. He died in order to justify God in the salvation of a sinner. You remember I told you not too long ago that over there in the book of Genesis, and in Abraham's dealing with God concerning his son, take thine only begotten son, Abraham told Abraham, your only begotten son, take thine only son to a certain place, certain mountain, and offer him up as a sacrifice. Well, Abraham, without hesitation, got a couple of the servants together and told his boy, said, we're going on a journey in the morning, Mount Moriah. And so they set out on this journey, and they got, I guess, within sight of the mountain, and they stopped a while and talked about it. The boy said to his dad, he said, Father, we got the altar here. We make us an altar out of stone or wood, whatever it was. And we got the wood. Evidently had something to make a fire. But he said, where's the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice? No, animal sacrifice was introduced. And that's the reason I said this morning that when the in God, when He had Noah build the ark, He brought in two of a kind, so many, of unclean beasts. So animal sacrifice would continue. They had to have a lamb or a goat or a bullock or some animal to sacrifice, which was a type of the Lamb of God who would eventually come, the Messiah, and this was a picture of that. So he told his father, he said, we got everything here that we need. But he said, where's the sacrifice? Now, this is the key to all of it right here. Abraham said to his boy, he said, son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And if you remember right, I said, and if I've said it once, I've said it 100 times. Nobody's ever heard me, I don't think. But I've said it, and I've said it, and I'm going to keep on saying it until someone hears me. He said, son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Now, God must do something for himself before he can do anything for you or me or Abraham or Isaac. His justice must be satisfied. And the picture of the lamb, the goat or whatever it was, with its throat cut and its blood running out on the ground, was a picture of him who was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God's justice, you know, must be satisfied because he said, the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. Somebody's got to die. Blood's got to be shed. God sent his son now. I'm not saying that God looked all over heaven to see who would be available. There was none could be available. Only the wisdom of God could come up with such a plan as that. That the second person of the Trinity would become a man, incarnate, become a man. And a body would be formed in the virgin's womb. And this man, all man, this man would be born to come and to die in the place of sinners, pay their debt, and establish a righteousness which would stand them in good stead with sinners. Now, I said his death was no experiment, uncertain of its results. The work of the Holy Spirit is not just a mere trial to see what could be accomplished. It was not a dry run. Now, there is three things that I want to emphasize in particular. I cannot this evening, with a good conscience, subscribe to a doctrine of an unfaithful father. I cannot subscribe to a doctrine of an undefeated spirit, the Holy Spirit. And I cannot subscribe to a defeated son. So what I want to tell you is that the death of Jesus Christ was not an experiment uncertain in its results. Now, I certainly believe in a faithful God, and I believe that you do too, that our Father in heaven is faithful. I remember reading over here, I believe in the book of Romans. Let me look just real quick if I can find that. The book of Romans. In the book of Romans, chapter 4, I believe it is. Listen to this now. A faithful God. Abraham believed in a faithful God. He said he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. what God has promised, He's able to perform. That's the reason I say that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was not an experiment. It was not a dry run. It was actuated. It was accomplished to a certain end. And that certain end was that our sins would be forgiven on the basis of His shed blood, and we would be clothed on the basis of this righteousness that He worked out. And in all of this, God was glorified in the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I believe in a faithful God that God will keep His promise. Whatever He has promised in the Scriptures, He will keep. Abraham staggered not at the promises of God, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God. He believed that whatever God promised him would come to pass. And I believe that too. I believe whatever God has promised us in the Bible will come to pass. And He promised to save every poor, hopeless, helpless, doomed, damned sinner that believed His testimony concerning who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ did. God promised to save him and keep him saved throughout time and throughout eternity. God promised. So I'm saying here that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was no experiment uncertain of its results. What God promised, He'll do. So, He who is a faithful God, I believe that. I believe that God is faithful and keeps His word. It talks about two immutable things. It's impossible for God to lie. He said that He'd save the vilest sinner on this side of hell on the ground of the person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a sinner, it makes any difference how far off from God he is. If he comes to God in Christ, and agrees with God concerning himself that he's a sinner and he's guilty and his mouth is shut, God will save him on the ground of the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I say then without hesitation that I believe in a faithful God and I believe in an invincible spirit. I don't believe God's defeated, neither do I believe God's Holy Spirit is defeated. And I certainly believe in a victorious Jesus Christ, that He was victorious over death, sin, and hell. And He saved His people from their sins. It's been said that every soul for whom Christ shed His blood as a substitute, He will claim as His own, and He will have him as His right. Not only claim him as His own, but He will have the right to claim him as His own. Oh, this is a precious truth, I think, and I love to proclaim it. Now, all the powers on the earth and all the powers in hell and not all the and all the stubbornness of the human will and all the depravity of a human soul can ever prevent or keep the Lord Jesus Christ from seeing the travail of his soul and be satisfied. You remember reading over here in the book of Matthew chapter 53, in the book of Isaiah. Let me read this. I think it's 53. Isaiah 53. In verse 10. It said, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Pleased God the Father to bruise the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it pleased God to do it because of the substitutionary work, of the transfer. Our sins were transferred from us and laid on him. So the justice of God was pleased to bruise the Lord Jesus Christ because our sin being on him. And, of course, the Bible says, on him who knew no sin. So it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Now listen to this. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. A victorious Christ. That is, his doing, his dying, his blessed person, and his blessed work accomplished what God purposed it to do. The saving of the sinner by way of transfer, the transfer of his guilt and shame and sin upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ, having no sin, suffered the vengeance of God and the wrath of God against our sin, being placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ said he'd see the travail of his soul and he'd be satisfied with what he did. Redemption, redemption, full and complete. He shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant, justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Well, they're satisfied. Well, in this 17th chapter of the book of Romans that I read to you at the outset, in the second, third verse, it says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, God hath made a choice. God hath given us grace in him before the world ever was. Set us apart, sanctified and set us apart, fixed his eyes upon us, determined, God in his will and his purpose, determined to save so many out of this fallen race. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So he gave them to Christ before the world ever was. Chose them in Christ, put them in Christ, preserved them in Christ, called them in Christ, to as many as thou hast given him. Now, will God go back on his promise? No, a million times no. God will not go back on his promise. He promised so many unto the Lord Jesus, conditioned upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus, that the Lord Jesus would suffer in their stead, shed his blood and die the death of a sinner in their stead, and establish a righteousness by fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law and charging that to their account. Now, will God go back on his word? Will the Lord Jesus Christ be disappointed? Will there be an empty or vacant chair in heaven that Jesus died for somebody, suffered for somebody, went into the grave for somebody, provided a righteousness for somebody and that somebody won't make it? Certainly not. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was not an experiment. He did it on purpose. He accomplished redemption by His person and His work. And then He says, and this is life eternal. To know Him, to know the Christ of God, is life eternal. To know who He is, that He's a child born, but He's a Son given. He's God, man, one person. This man, Christ Jesus, is none other than God manifest in the flesh. To know Him, to know what He does in our behalf. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Well, eternal life. So, let me say this then, the ground of our security then is guaranteed by the faithfulness of God. God will be faithful to His promise. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I'll guarantee, I'll be responsible for all that's required out of those that You gave Me. I'll be responsible for them. If they've got to be perfect, I'll be their perfection. If they've got to keep every jot and every tittle of the law, I'll keep every jot and tittle of the law. If they've got to suffer and die, I'll suffer and die in their stead and their place and our. And God honors the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is not defeated, and the Lord Jesus Christ is not disappointed. And everyone for whom Christ died is going to finally, eventually, wind up at the throne of God Himself, all on the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ground of our security is guaranteed by the faithfulness of God. That is, the called with a holy calling. The called and justified are safe forevermore. They are safe as long as God keeps His word to His Son. I'm not saying now that those who are called and justified, quickened, regenerated, followers of the Lamb, I'm not saying that they shall be free from chastisement. Freedom from chastisement depends upon the believer's behavior. If he does not behave, then the Lord will chastise him and bring him back in line. But he'll never be lost. He'll be chastised. God only chastises those that He loves. And he that is without chastisement is a bastard, and God never knew him. Now, God has made promises to the poor, helpless, mourning believer, and God will faithfully perform every promise He made. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 89, I believe this will encourage you, for it encouraged me. Psalm 89. Listen to this. In verse 28. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore. My covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever. and His throne as the days of heaven. If His children forsake My law and walk not in My judgment, if they break My statutes and keep not My commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. That's chastisement. Nevertheless, now listen to this. Nevertheless, My loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer My faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the things that is gone out of My lips. Once have I sworn by My holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before Me. Our security is grounded upon the faithfulness of God to His dear, beloved, and precious Son. And all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. So God has made promises over and over and over to His poor, helpless, wandering children. And He will faithfully perform every promise that He made. Why? For the gifts of God, for the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God doesn't change His mind. Can't make Him change His mind. God is faithful in preserving His people. John chapter 10 and verse 27. John 10 and 27. Listen to what He said. He said, My sheep hear My voice. I know them and they follow Me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one. Then turn over here in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, or chapter 1, verse 5. Listen to this. It says, Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And then over here in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. Listen to this. Well, he says in the third verse, God be blessed, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. Listen to that now. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for who? For the believer, for the child of God, reserved in heaven for you. Who? Listen, they're going to be lost? Is Christ going to die for some poor, hopeless, helpless sinner and draw Himself unto him and then finally, in the end, be lost, fall away? Oh no, they're kept. How? By the power of God. Kept by the power of God. What can I liken unto the power of God? Indescribable is the power of God. He that is without beginning and without end, His power is indescribable. Is anything, the prophet said, Isaiah, I believe it was, said, is anything too hard for God? There's nothing too hard for God. He can keep us. Bless God. If our behavior don't meet His criteria, He'll chastise us. But nevertheless, He'll not utterly forsake us. We're kept through it all by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. One more verse here. Maybe I've already read it. I don't know. Psalm 27, I think. Well, the Lord's my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies, my foes, come upon me to eat my flesh, they stumble and fail. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and inquire in His temple. God is faithful in preserving His people. He's going to keep us. He's going to save us, and He's going to keep us saved. And when we die, we're going to go to sleep in Jesus. And when we wake up, we'll be in glory. It's that sweet and that sure. Oh, isn't that wonderful? God give us heaven when we deserve hell. God give us Christ when we deserve hell.